Well, if all of you are psyched up to be looking at sex and singleness and self-control, you can put your sheet down because we're not going that direction today. Oh, no. I think one of the things we need to realize is that the greatest thing that ever happened in the world was the coming of Jesus Christ. And I think that so often when we look at Jesus, we see Jesus as a man. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to move from eternity. Ah! I don't know about you, but it looks better back here. We're going to move from eternity into time. And we're going to do that throughout the morning. When you come to this, we're going to be looking at, first of all, Genesis chapter 1. But sometimes we fail to realize how big this really is when God became man. So often we fail to realize the importance of why God became man. And so when you come to this passage of Scripture, when you look at Jesus, do you see God? Our Father, I thank you so very much that it's a marvelous grace of a great God that came to us. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd speak to hearts this morning. If there's one here that has never received you, that you'd speak to that heart in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin with, when we begin to look at this great God, as he moved from eternity into time, the first place you're going to see that is in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, you're going to notice the bigness of God. And this God is so ginormous, it's beyond belief. Notice the way of God in Genesis chapter 1, and he does this. He puts in Genesis chapter 1 so that us skeptics realize that there is a God. And you have to start out to begin with that there is a God. And he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. Used to, I thought, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, he was giving me an explanation of how all this came into play. But when you begin to look at Genesis chapter 1, you begin to see something much bigger. It says, and God said, and it was so. He starts out with a galactical system. He starts out with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he says, take a look at the sun and the moon and the stars. And everything that you see, you'll see the fingerprint of God. And God said, and it was so. He finally even gets down to plant life. And as you begin to look at plant life, and God said, and it was so. Then you're going to also notice that the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. And finally he gets down to this peon on earth called man. The whole purpose of this thing on earth is for man. I lost my sign. To get to know God. We need to get to know God. And so what he has done, you see, it works in this way. Before time is eternity. We human beings don't understand that. Eternity is the absence of time. Before you have Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the only thing that you had was eternity. That was it. And then in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the deep. But before God created the heavens and the earth, all you had was eternity. Time, it just exists in this thing called eternity. We do this even within our own lives. And that is that we were a timeless being until we came into this world, and now we have time. This little thing right now, we're just in the midst of eternity. No, it's time. And so we're here to get to know God in this thing called time. Why are you here on planet Earth? To get to know God. And so what God did was he stepped out of eternity into time, and he made all things. You see, God, you say, well, where did God come from? God always existed. You see, the reason it is eternity is because God is eternal. He always existed. And once all of this time-oriented stuff is gone, he will continue to exist. He's always eternal. So So often we miss the greatness and bigness of God. You see, we need to realize that ultimately, he said, let us make man in our own image. He moved from eternity into time, and he made all the created things around us. Take a look at this, though, as the bigness of God and the wonder of creation.
Tells us that we need a creator. Because you see, the universe has a beginning and therefore requires a cause. The energy in the universe has a beginning and therefore requires a cause. And people say, well, you know, okay, fine, God made the universe, but then who made God? But you see, God is eternal. God doesn't have a beginning and therefore doesn't require a cause. And that may be a little hard to grasp, but there's nothing irrational about an eternal being. There is something irrational about something popping into existence from nothing, because that violates causality.
You know, a famous evolutionist was once asked, you know, where did the Big Bang come from? And he said simply, you know, if somebody ever asks you where mass energy came from, just ask them where God came from. And I think he really said something much more meaningful than he thought. Something had to be eternal. Either mass energy is eternal or God is eternal. Well, science has taught us a lot about mass energy. One of the things is it wears out. Mass energy eternal doesn't make any sense at all. God is eternal does make sense. As we read in that first chapter of Hebrews, the heavens, the whole universe is growing old and wearing out like a garment to be cast off, but thou, O Lord, endureth forever.
The Bible explains there's one God who's the creator.
Well, we just about got more than we needed. The whole point is this. God moved from eternity into time when he made this thing called earth. And we begin to see this thing called earth. But we also notice in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we not only have the way of God, notice the word of God. He says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, in the beginning, what time? Anytime. God was always there. In the beginning, the Word was. It means it always existed. And then notice what it says also. And the Word was with God. But then he goes on to say, and the Word was God. The same, which means the Word, was in the beginning with God. Now here's another thing that happened. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, was the Word. How do we know? And the Word became flesh. Eternity moved into time. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God, in eternity past, moved into time when he became that little babe in the manger. And it's amazing what this God does. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, who is the image of the invisible God? He talks about the one who has redeemed us by his blood. Who is the image of the invisible God? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is the head of the body, even the church. But he says in verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We see some amazing things. Eternity, once again, stepped into time. And guess what? He was still God. Eternity, the eternal being, this great God stepped into time and became a human being. And this God who had made all these things, he not only made them all, but notice all things were created by him and for him. He says in verse 17 that he is before all things in time. He's before all things. And he says, and by him all things consist. Now that's a wild concept. You see, because at that time, I'm sure Paul didn't understand the molecular structure of protons, neutrons, and electrons spinning around each other, everything holding together. The closer the protons, neutrons, and electrons, the harder the object and the harder the material. Material still has protons, neutrons, and electrons called atoms. Now, the back of this seat, protons, neutrons, and electrons. And even this cardboard, protons, neutrons, electrons, spinning around. And it says, and by him all things hold together. We didn't understand atomic fusion or fission until they broke the atom. And that seemed like an impossibility. But it's by him all things hold together. We see this within the physical universe in which he made. How that the eternal became time-oriented. But we also realize this. It's because of this Jesus Christ that your life holds together. By him, all things hold together. It doesn't matter whether it's your marriage. It doesn't matter whether it's your family. It doesn't matter whether it's your personal life. It's because of Jesus Christ that all these things hold together. And then in verse 19, eternity stepped into time. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, how did that happen? You see, the how big is this God? How big is this God that he made all things and all things were made by him? Take a look at this part two. God's amazing wonders of creation. It is amazing how big this God is. And this God became man.
The visible universe contains more than 100 billion galaxies. Each of these galaxies has a diameter millions of trillions of miles wide, and each contains hundreds of billions of stars. Though incomprehensible, it is now estimated that the universe holds over a billion trillion stars. Long before the introduction of the telescope, Scripture declared that man would be unable to determine the exact number because there are so many. Of course, the Creator knows the exact number, and Psalm 147 declares that he even calls each star by name. The power to create each of these stars, the wisdom to maintain their stellar courses, and the incredible beauty displayed throughout the universe combine to affirm the Creator's majesty and care.
God has made the universe so vast. All man can do is just marvel at this universe, the vastness of it. And I say, God, you are so great. And I think of what David said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him?
Well, it's estimated that there are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. It's estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe, which the Bible tells us that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. So chew on that for a little bit. Think about how big the universe is compared to the earth, which is just the head of a pin by comparison.
Just how big is God's universe? Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, we could circle the Earth 7 times in 1 second. However, to travel across the known universe at the speed of light would take 28 billion years or more. Today, most astronomers acknowledge that the universe appears to be expanding. This also agrees with the Bible, which says God stretches out the heavens like a curtain.
There are some examples in the Bible of scientific foresight. One example that comes to mind in particular is in Isaiah 40:22, which talks about God stretching out the heavens as a tent or as a curtain. And you might say, well, that is written in a poetic way, so we got to be careful. And yet there are at least 10 other places in the Bible where it talks about this stretching out of the heavens. And that's something that was only discovered in the 20th century when we found that indeed all the galaxies appear to be, or virtually all of them appear to be, moving away from each other, as if the entire universe is being, lo and behold, stretched out and expanded, just like the Bible says. And that's obviously not something that people could have observed in ancient times. That's something that had to have been revealed to them from above.
Unimaginably large, containing spectacular galaxies and stunning nebulae. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God.
So you see, when it says, and all things were made by Him and for Him, it's an understatement. You begin to see how big this God really is. And yet this great big God, as it says, in the fullness of time, it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. How did this happen? Notice when you come to the birth of Christ. Do you see God? Do you see God? I think we need to take a look. In John 1:14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see this when you come to Luke chapter 1. We know the story, and we know the story well. But in Luke chapter 1, you're going to notice in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. And she considered in her mind what manner of greeting. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now notice verse, and God becomes man. Notice this, and behold, thou shalt conceive. Eternity becomes time. And bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And Mary comes up with a very logical question. If eternity is going to take place in time, and if I'm going to be the person, Mary said unto the angel, then how shall these things be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We know the rest of the story as you turn over one page to Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Eternity steps into time. And the registration was first made when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, every one into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, eternity stepped into time. Notice this, and the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. What a tremendous announcement. Eternity steps into time in the person of Jesus Christ. Luke, you're going to notice the arrival, eternity. But then look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. Being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. That's an understatement. Being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. This great Creator became my Savior. This God that stretches out the literally galaxies by the span of his hand now embodies a human being, and he humbled himself. And he took upon himself what? He became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. You see, there's a reason why this great Creator became a human being, in order that he might die. He humbled himself in order that he might die and take on even the death of the cross. And so when you begin to look at this, everything about the cross existence, that Jesus was crucified by his own creation. He was hung by his own creation. The nails that were provided was nothing more than the material that had come from the ground in which he had made the crown of thorns. He had made the bush in order to take the crown of thorns. The cross itself, that piece of wood, was nothing more than his own creation. And finally, mankind. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, bring yourself down." And he was mocked and cursed by his own creation. And he hung on the cross for your sins and mine. You see, that's the birth of our great God. But then notice the benefits of our great God. Starts in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8. We're already there. You see, his death. Man is sinful and separated from God. And sin must be paid for. And either you're going to pay for your own sins, or you're going to have someone else pay for the sins of your life. And who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous benefit. He died so that we could live. He died so that we could have a purpose and meaning for being alive. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he died. Notice the design of this as you come to Colossians. Colossians, we've already read it, verses 15 to 18, and we put it in context that, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. He was before all things. For it pleased the Father that in the fullness of time, that all the fullness should dwell." Then verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile," reconcile becomes an important word, "all things to himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, and by wicked works, you now have been reconciled. And in his body, and in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and without reproach in his sight." You see, the war is over. He, meaning God, wants to reconcile. Reconcile means that we were enemies. Now he wants to make us friends. We were distant and far, and he wants to bring us close. You see, there's a purpose in which eternity, in which that which was eternal stepped into time. It's because someone needs to pay for my sins. And either I pay for my own sins and I'll spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ in a place called hell. Or, let me tell you, I want you to know the war is over. The war is over. The peace treaty has already been signed. And we begin to look at this. He says, "And you who were once alienated, enemies in your mind, by wicked works." Wow. He begins to just let out, this is what you were. Stop and think of what you were before Jesus Christ. Stop and think of what you were as you begin to look at this, that you were alienated, you were enemies. You were filled with wicked works, things that were not pleasing to God, things that God could not accept, things that could never bring you into alignment with God. He says, "Now he hath reconciled." How did he reconcile? Through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a guilty stain, but he washed it white as snow. You see, we have an amazing thing that happens. We're going to go even further. We find that eternity came about and stepped into time in the person of Jesus Christ, but then he does a wild thing. He takes that which is eternal and he places it in you and me, and that which is time, and turns us into that which is eternal. That's absolutely amazing, because the very person of Jesus Christ comes to live on the inside of me and comes to live on the inside of you. "Now I have, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have" what? "Eternal life." Now I have eternity wrapped up in me. And so not only did eternity step into time, but then all of a sudden that which is eternal stepped into time, making us eternal, having a place and a purpose and meaning for us to being alive. This God knew what he was doing. It says through his death, through his death. Notice this. To present you holy and blameless without reproach before him. I was an enemy. I was absolutely worthless. My deeds, my actions, my thoughts and everything was totally contrary to the living God. And now this great God has made me blameless. He's made me without reproach. And now he takes people like you and people like me that desperately need to be forgiven. And he says, come on in. Come on in. You've been reconciled. You're now blameless. You're now, how in the world is that possible? Because he became sin for us who know no sin. He became what I was so that I might become what is, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when he looks at me, he doesn't see somebody that's worthless and somebody that's no good and somebody that's full of sin and somebody that's full of wickedness. He sees me without blame. Why? Because he looks at me in the person of Jesus Christ and he sees me as holy as he is holy, as righteous as he is righteous. And how in the world can rascals like you ever get into heaven? It's because I'm in Jesus Christ. And when he looks at me, he looks through Jesus Christ and sees me. You see, this great God has done amazing things. That's his design. But notice his desire. His desire in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 12. It says in verse that the word became flesh. The word had made all this, even sent a man named John the Baptist. But it says in verse, he came into his own, and his own received him not. You see, there's two possibilities. His desire is that you'll come to know him. But there are those who reject. There are those who forget. He came into his own, it says, and he was in the world. The world was made by him. Everything about it. God made you. God made you for a purpose. God made you for a design. But they wouldn't receive him. My question is, have you ever received this Jesus Christ? Have you ever allowed him to become Lord of your life? Have you ever allowed him to take control? You see, those who reject. But then notice those received. He says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gives the ability or the power to become children of God, even to those who rest their full weight upon Jesus Christ. You see, how do I make this thing possible? How do I make this thing work? First of all, you have to believe that there's a God. And there's a fingerprint of God all around us. If you want to know whether there's a God or not, take a look at those things that man hasn't made. Just take a look at it. Take a look at the galactical systems. Take a look at those things all around you. There is a God. But then this God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? That he might pay for your sins, that he might pay for my sins. But there's something that we need to do on our part. I need to receive him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation. But as many as received him, he gives the power to become children of God. Wow. He puts eternity in you and eternity in me, even to those who rest their full weight upon Jesus Christ. You see, it's possible for you to be here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ. It's possible that the God of the universe is evident all around you, but you still don't know him. You see, what he wants me to do. As I receive him, it says in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. An amazing thing happens. You must be born again. My question is this. Has the divine life been implanted within you? If you were to die right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? You're going to notice that the last thing that we need to realize is that when you look at this Jesus Christ, do you see God? Do you see God? You see, if Jesus was God, then he can die for your sins. If Jesus was God, then he made you. And if Jesus was God and he made you, then guess what? He can fix you. I don't know what's wrong with your home. I don't know what's wrong with your family. I don't know what's wrong with your life. But so often we just see a baby. It's not a baby. He's God. When I need to see this God, I also need to see that if he made you, he can fix you. So you came here this morning, And you thought for sure that you're going to... Boy, if you could only step out of this time machine. If you could just forget it all. But guess what? The one who stepped out of eternity into time is so that you can have a purpose and meaning for being alive. He died so that you could live. Your sins need to be paid for. He says, I paid for them. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross of Jesus Christ, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. My question is this. Has eternity entered into your life? Do you know this Jesus Christ? As we sing a hymn of invitation, you say, Pastor, I don't even know him. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure I'd spend eternity in heaven. Just slip out of your seat. Meet me here at the front, and I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ. But guess what? Eternity stepped into time so that we time-oriented creatures can not only know God, but so that we can have eternal life. That's why I came. Let's all stand. Morning service is just a morning service, and while it's about vacation, not about vacation Bible school. All the places in the world, why are you here at this giving time? Why are you hearing a message that God loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins? Why are you hearing a message that by surrendering to him, you can have eternal life? My question is, why in the world would you give up an offer like that? Why do I encourage people to step out? Because God is speaking. I hear what he's saying. And what I'm saying is I'm willing to adjust my life to do what he wants me to do. And when I'm going to start? Right now. So if God is dealing with you about stepping out, how do you know whether he's dealing with you? Because you're as miserable as all get out and you can hardly wait for this thing to be over. Satan is saying, just sit still. You'll get over it. You'll never get over it because you're dealing with eternity. And the only reason you're here on earth is to get to know God. And if you don't get to know God, nothing holds together. Last verse, listen to what he's saying.
I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross. And all the world holds dear. I count it all as lost. For the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name. To know the lasting joy, even sharing in your fame. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you.
Our Father, I thank you so very much that the reason this planet Earth is even here is so we might get to know you. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, for the person that's struggling with this thing called salvation. First of all, may they realize there is a God. And this God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came for the purpose of dying so that we might have eternal life. We only have a brief moment in this life and in this lifetime. But what I do with that brief moment of time will totally depend upon what happens to me in eternity. Lord Jesus, may we receive you so that we can have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.